2 Chronicles 20 is where I want you to go to. And just for time's sake, it's just a long chapter. I won't read straight through it as much as I want to, but I'll kind of hit some points and you guys can kind of follow along. I heard a sermon a few weeks ago, and the guy just barely touched on this topic, this section here, and it just really opened my eyes, and it's had me thinking a lot, so I spent a lot of time studying it out, and I'm going to mainly preach from here this morning. So 2 Chronicles 20, it's an Old Testament deal, and we have, I kind of mentioned about this last week, but we have Israel, and we have this deal where they're, you know, what they had at this point was they had promise, and they had the land, and the Lord had been fighting for them and going ahead of them, and so they're in the midst of this, and now all of a sudden, a whole group of their enemies are coming in to take back the land that was promised to them. You know, and in every single one of these stories, you guys know this, but I need you to be getting two things out of this. I need you to be getting the actual story. You know, I want to know actually what the Bible's talking about, actually what it's saying. And I also need you to be relating it, because God's always trying to teach a lesson in these, you know. These aren't just wild, insane stories that you can't figure out why it's happening. You can relate it to your spiritual walk and your inheritance and your life and what God's been giving you and how you have enemies, but you've got to be getting both out of these stories. So 2 Chronicles 20, we start reading. It says, after this, and I'm going to butcher these names, guys, so you can make fun of me later. The Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Maonites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in, whatever that is. And then Jehoshaphat was afraid, okay? Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So, first response to seeing, look, Jehoshaphat's eyes, when he sees the enemy, his reaction's fear. Actually, that's a perfectly fine, you know, reaction. I'm not going to be one of those guys that says you should never be in fear. The whole point is that how you react to fear. So this is a really good lesson just in that. When his eyes are on the enemy, his you know, fleshly result is going to come out of him is fear. You'll see that change as he starts to shift his eyes on the Lord. You don't see fear really mentioned again in this whole entire section. You start to see words like peace and the joy of the Lord, you know, as he shifts his eyes onto God. So let's skip down real quick to 7. And 7 says, Jehoshaphat's standing here, and he's praying. He says, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Pretty much all they're doing, I just wanted to show you, and these first few were just skimming through, but they're in their prayer, their reaction is, I'm going to go to the Lord and pray. I'm going to seek seek to find his face. And what's going to happen is that they just immediately start claiming, and I don't want to mean it in some, you know, crazy way, but they start remembering what the Lord had already promised. They're pretty much saying, Lord, didn't you already give us this land? You've already given this to us. And here's these guys coming in, you know, to take what's already been given to us. And so they're remembering, they're recalling in their hearts, they're saying it back to the Lord, what he had already promised. That's what 11 and 12 talked about, and they start to shift their eyes to look to him. In 15, you'll see a phrase in here that's pretty popular. As they're praying here, it says, a guy gets filled with the Spirit, and he starts to prophesy, and he says, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's the answer they get why they're making that shift by faith to seek what the Lord wants to do here. He says, the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And two things I want to just draw out of that. This isn't every single war story in the Old Testament. Not every single war story does God come and say, the battle's not yours, but mine. You're not going to have to fight. What they're going to end up doing is worship, okay? And so, but that's not every single story. So what I want to show you is sometimes God wants to teach you a lesson in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your war, and he wants to teach you what he wants to do through you. I mean, what he can do through you, right? Sometimes the whole point of these trials, sometimes, is that he wants you to know what he can do and will do and wants to do through you. And then sometimes you have stories like this where God says, the battle's not yours, but mine. I want you to sit here and worship, and I want you to see what I do for you. Lessons like this is what God wants to do for you. That's really important. One lesson is about, you know, what you have in Christ and what you've already been given. And sometimes lessons are just about sonship and being a son of God and what he does for you out of his love and his mercy and his grace, right? That's what this lesson's all about. I mean, he just wants to show them what he can do for them. So, 16 and 17 says, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. In 18, it gets to my, this is where we start getting to my whole point. 18 says, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. All the Levites and all these other guys stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And look, in this timeline of events, when are they praising? Is it before, during, or after they receive their promise? Before, right here, it's before, right? Before they even, I mean, they get that God says the promise, but they haven't received a thing yet. You know, they just get pretty much some guy standing up and saying, God says not to fight, you know, and that was enough for them. And because their faith was so lined up, they're praising already. And you got to get this, that every time these guys are praising, they're not just forcing it, you know, they're praising because they get their faith right first. But I want to show you how important it is that they're praising before they get it. It's this praise, I think, is just leading up to something, but it's just so imperative. And I love that it even took the time to explain that all these other guys stood up and they praised with a very loud voice, is what it says. Because sometimes you just got to picture these things and not fly through them reading it. But you picture this and you picture all these guys, this huge army that they're helpless against is coming to fight them, and they're here, and they're putting their face on the ground, and they're bowing down, and they're worshiping. And I don't picture like a little tiny, you know, let's see what happens here, or kind of just forced praise, but they're worshiping, and they're standing and shouting with a loud praise. And the point isn't how loud it is, but I think the point they're trying to make is how much their heart's overflowing out their mouth. I mean, when your faith is really, really lined up in the middle of this terrible, terrible situation, I mean, it's just overflow, right? That's what this kind of worship is. They're standing up and shouting because they're letting their hearts flow. That's an encouragement for you guys to, you know, in the middle of everything, don't just force a little praise, but there's times in your life where you really just got to let your heart speak out things to the Lord. I did that this week, actually. I was out at work, and I was out by myself, and I was. It wasn't a good or a bad day, but I'm like, I'm teaching about this. I know I'm teaching about this week. I've got to be trying to do this, and so I did. I was just thinking about things that I was frustrated about in my life, and I started to say, it started out with just saying, like, God, this is what I actually believe about you in this area. This is what I believe you're going to do for me. This is what I feel like you told me. This is what I feel like I've read in your word. And I started just saying it, And then I started just singing it, and it didn't sound good, and it didn't rhyme, it didn't have any of that stuff. But there was just, it's so true, exactly what I'm talking about. Your heart, you begin to say it and sing it and worship him for what he's been doing and what he's going to do. And I just started proclaiming that. Here's what I really believe you're going to do in my life. I started singing thanks to him for that. And man, your heart really changes, you know. It you kind of start shifting and your mind starts to get more lined up. But there's something about in the middle of it and before things have even happened, starting to proclaim his goodness for what he's, not only has he done, but what he's going to do. So I encourage you, try it, you know. I didn't want to do it. My flesh just wasn't saying, man, I want to go worship God while I'm burning up in this field. But, man, just take the time to get your heart in line with what God's wanting to do. So we see in 20, as I'm sweating, they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of somewhere. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." That's pretty simple. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And that was their way of battling, okay? That was their whole battle. They stood up and they sang, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." Really good point there. I'll come right back to it. Um, 22 says, "And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of," you know, the bad guys. "And he had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another." Let's just keep going just a little more, because I want to include this in my point. 24 through 26 says, "When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods and clothing and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. There were 3 days in taking the spoil because it was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of," we'll call it Barakah, "for they were blessed. For there they blessed the Lord." Barakah means blessing. And so, okay, I know I just read a lot. Sometimes you get lost when you're reading fast and reading a lot. Here's the things I want you to see. Sometimes the blessing, that abundant blessing that you're looking for and praying for, is really just the spoils of war, right? You see that? It's what you get from the battle. I mean, they sit here, and before you start to think that I'm trying to say you have to go through some crazy hard thing to get blessed by the Lord, I'm not. Let's recap what they did. They sat here in fear, and, you know, in the midst of going to lose their lives, they're going to be defeated if they were left on to themselves. And what do? They sit here, and they praise God before, and during the war, they stand up in front of their enemies, you know, and they praise God. And then the enemies defeat themselves, and they go, and they gain the spoils, all this abundant goods and blessings and clothing, they gain those from their enemies. But it was just what they gained from the war, and all the war was them enjoying God. I mean, in the midst of trial and trouble. So, really want you guys to see I'll try to think what I wrote here. It says, I wrote, "Mention not getting caught up with everything going on down here." And I think that's the lesson here. Don't get so caught up, you know. And look how easily they could have got caught up in everything and they worship. But for you guys, don't get so caught up in my life's this and this is happening and this is what's going to happen and this is what's hitting me and this is what people are doing. I mean, that's so easy to do. It's the easiest thing in the world to do, is to get caught up in that. I mean, it's just so natural for our flesh to get caught up in that. You know, it's easy. But worshiping, I mean, if you take a step back, you know, and realize this whole battle wasn't about these Moabites and all these other ites, and, you know, the battle was about the goodness of the Lord and his trustworthiness. That's what this whole entire battle was about. And they won that battle through one weapon, and that was praise. Okay? You guys catch that? I want to say it one more time. The whole entire battle wasn't about some fleshly battle over land. The battle was about the goodness of the Lord and his trustworthiness, which the enemy was putting at, you know, accusation against. And here's the people of the Lord who are standing up in the midst of accusation, you know, when the enemy's telling them the Lord's not going to take care of you or provide for you, and he's not good, and he's not going to give you his promise. And they stand up in the middle of that, and they worship him ahead of time and say, you're good, you're powerful enough, you're right, I trust what you said, you know, I don't care what's in front of me, what's behind me, what's coming at me, I'm worshiping you because I'm going to win this battle that you're good and you're able. That's the battle, right? So I want you to think about that, because that's what you're doing when you praise. Every time you stop and you lift up the name of the Lord, you're going to battle. Is that right? I mean, every time you're accused by the enemy, and every time you're assaulted by fear, and you stand up and you say God is good and you worship him anyway, you're going to battle. And the cool thing about this battle is you never, ever are looking at the devil. You know? This is the best kind of spiritual warfare. You're not focusing on Satan. You're looking to the Lord in the midst of everything. You're enjoying him, which is what you're made to do. I mean, you're not going to find a better battle than that. And I mean, could it really be that this is what life is, you know? We just have so many overwhelming things and trials in this life, and really this is it, you know? Our real call, you know, even though there's other things I know that are included, but your real call is to sit and enjoy him and learn to rest, you know, in the midst of whatever's going on, and you win these battles about his goodness. And you get blessing on top of that, and abundant blessings more than you even asked for. You know, they just asked for victory, and God gives them clothing and precious things, and, you know, they get 3 days worth, you know, they can't even carry it all. So, it's a really, really great thought, because, you know, I'm trying to think, what do you think that does to the enemy? I know our eyes aren't on the enemy, and we're not sitting here focused on him trying to take him down necessarily, but he's bringing his best at you, and you're sitting here worshiping, you know? What's that do in this heavenly battle, you know? You're sitting here glorifying God and trusting in him and completely dismissing what the enemy's throwing at you, you know? It's just not even affecting you because you're looking to him. 27:28 says, they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. Okay, so worship before, worship during, and worship after. Can't forget any of those three. In 29, the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for as God gave him rest all around. Okay? And again, you go through all that whole battle was restful. You know, you got to get that spiritual warfare and trial and trouble and you know, all this stuff can be so restful. I mean, what did they really do? They never picked up a hand. They never picked up a sword. They never, you know, were hit. They never faced death, you know. Their battle was restful because they're focused on God, and it can be for you in the midst of your trial. Your battle can be so restful. And the end result was that God gave them rest from all their enemies. And isn't it amazing that so often what's restful for us is just so frustrating, you know, for Satan, right? What's restful for us is so victorious in these battles. And so I encourage you to seek, because it's available, this rest that you have in the midst of your trouble. So 2 weeks now. Take a look at Mark 11:24, and we'll finish up. I've been talking about the need to praise and the need to worship. especially in the midst of things, you know. It's too easy to praise when you receive something from the Lord, and it's too forgotten of a thing to praise before and during. Mark 11:24 just says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have already received it and it'll be yours, okay? Pretty common verse. Believe that you've already received it and it will be yours. And I think, okay, what comes out of the overflow of the heart, out of the mouth of someone who truly in their heart believes that they've already received what they've asked for, I think it's praise. Is that right? I mean, if you ask God for something and you're just so assured in your heart that God's going to answer that prayer before you even get it, I mean, just as sure as when you receive it, you know, you're going to praise ahead of time. And again, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. Praise is not this deal where I'm not offering praise to you as some kind of license or some kind of key, you know. It's not some kind of key that's going to get you more things from God. But what it does is it shows where your heart's really at. And sometimes, like this battle back here, you praise ahead of time to help get your heart in line with what the Lord's saying. You know, you start declaring what's true. But yeah, you praise before because it shows that your heart's right. I am believing, you know, ahead of time what the Lord's going to do. I'm trying to see what I wrote at the end here. Here's what I got caught up in. We've gotten, you know, and this is no kind of prideful thing, we're just learning, but we've gotten pretty good about, you know, setting our heart to things we believe the Lord wants to do for us, and Katie and I praying over and over, and we have things we prayed about for as long as we've known each other, you know, and even before that, just praying over and over and over and being enduring for certain prayers we've been asking for, really believing the Lord wants to do some of these things, and here's what I realized in this lesson, you know. Some of us are praying over, you know, and we're continuing in prayer and enduring and doing that right, and you should keep doing that. And sometimes we forget that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom and let the rest of these things be given to us as well. Meaning, I think we're, you know, you guys who keep praying for things and me and Katie who keep praying for things, I think we're right in doing that. And sometimes I forget that it's not just about this hard battle of continuing prayer, but it's about seeking him first. And letting him give. And part of that to me is thanking him ahead of time. Part of that to me is worshiping ahead of time for what he's going to do. We've completely left that out. Again, I don't think it's a key, but I think it shows if my heart really is believing that he's going to do these things. If I can worship him now, I'm getting my heart in line. But the whole point of this, you should just worship the Lord because he's good. Here's my closing. He's good. That's the number one and maybe only reason you should really worship, that you should be choosing to worship, because he's good. But with that, I just want to show you guys these last 2 weeks how important it is that you don't just worship him when you think he's good, that you also will worship him when your mind and your emotions and your flesh aren't telling you that he's so good, that you'd choose to worship anyway. And I would ask you guys right now, who's in a trial right now? Who's in a struggle, whose mind is in a mess, now is your time. I mean, that's the whole point of this. Now is your time to worship. Now is your time to win these battles about his goodness that we're talking about. And now is your time to stand in the midst of anything, you know, and go to war with worship, you know, with his name and say, no, he's better than this. He's better than what my flesh and my mind are saying. He's really good. And I have this and this and this going on, and I don't care. Because I'm gonna worship him anyway, and I'm gonna win this war in peace and in rest, you know. And what's restful for me is gonna be assaulting to the enemy. Keep these things in mind, guys. Now is your time. Don't let things drown your worship. So I'll leave you with that because we're out of time. I thank you, Father, for just for the ability to praise you in the middle of anything and everything. And I pray, Lord, that we would win these battles about your goodness, Father. And we'd give you glory in any situation. In Jesus' name, amen.